Well, good morning. So glad you're with us this morning and glad you're worshiping with us online as well. So thankful for our Kids Zone volunteers faithfully and systematically, lovingly teaching our kids the Word of God week in and week out. Hey, would you tell the person next to you what it means to heed someone? So the question we're going to start with is, am I heeding Jesus? The person next to you probably doesn't know what it means to heed. So I'd like to just tell the person next to you, what does it mean to heed? And if you're watching online, you can comment what it means to heed, and that will help out all the other people watching online as well. Hey, story about heeding. At freshman orientation a long, long time ago. How many of you remember freshman orientation? Did you guys go to freshman orientation? Oh yeah, freshman orientation. They brought us to a bunch of different stations, and then they had different people orient us to different parts of what it meant to go to college. And so, you know, I remember going to the library, and we come into the library, and they introduce us to the Dewey Decimal System. And they show us the big catalogs, the big long drawers that you pull out, and then they have the cards with the books, and you're like, that dude is old. Yeah, they did switch it to computers while I was there, but yeah, when we started out, man, it was the old school way of doing it. And so we got to know the library, and then they brought us to a different station, and they introduced us to the intranet system. So this was before the internet was readily available, and so they had this campus-wide intranet. And the best way I can explain it, it's the VAC system. I'm sure that unless you went to Cornerstone, you don't know what the VAC system is. But it looks like when you're watching old movies and they're scrolling computer programming, and it's just this black screen with this yellow font, and then you can type in commands and kind of do whatever you got to do. Mostly it's word processing. They showed us how to print. You remember they had like the big round rolls of paper with the perforated edges with the holes in them, and after you, yeah, thank you. I see that hand. And so after you print out, you kind of got to tear off the sides of the paper and then separate the paper, and then you staple them together and hand it in. So they introduce us to the VAC system, and then they take us to campus safety, and they tell us, mostly they tell us where not to park, where we'll get in trouble if we park, and where we can park. They get us the stickers for our cars and all that stuff. And then we go to a session on homework. And I still remember this, like, clear as day. Like, this has been a couple years now, but I still remember this. And she, you're laughing because you're like, been more than a couple, bro. I don't know how to tell you this. So she tells us a story about Winston Churchill giving a speech. And she's like, it was this evening. It was, like, into World War II. The Nazis are bombing England, bombing just terrible devastation everywhere. Everyone takes a risk to go to this meeting because you don't want to gather in large buildings during the Blitzkrieg and, you know, during the bombs and all this stuff. But anyway, all these people, they change their plans. They do whatever they have to do. They put on the ladies put on gowns and the men put on suits, and they get babysitting and they go to this speech, and they're expecting 45 minutes of what are we going to do during the war. And she said Winston Churchill got up there and he said, never give up. Remember this? Never give up. Never give up. Then he sat down. She said, when it comes to homework, I have three keys. Never get behind. She said, if you get behind, the first day you're 20 pages behind, the next day you're 40 pages behind, the next day you're 60 pages behind, and then it's day four and you're 60 pages behind, but you still have your 20 pages to read. Now you're 80 pages behind. If you get behind, you're in big trouble. Do not get behind. Then she says, point number two, Do not get behind. Whatever you do, do not get behind. Keep up. If you don't keep up, you'll be left for you. So, because not everyone makes it through college, and most of the time they don't make it through college because they get behind. She says point number three is the most important point. That's right. Do not get behind. Now, here, okay. Now we're back to heating. Every student there heard, listened, comprehended. She didn't use big words. Everyone understood what she was saying. Did we all heed her? No, there's a difference between heeding and listening. There's a difference between heeding and hearing. There's a difference between heeding and comprehending. The question before us is, will we heed Jesus? To be kingdom ready, we must heed Jesus. We're doing a series called Kingdom Ready. We're at the end of Matthew chapter 13. Before we jump into the text, I'd like to pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just ask that you'd meet us in this text and show us your glory and help us heed what you have to say. Lord, stand in front of me while I'm in front of them. Talk over me while I talk to them. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew chapter 13, in verse 53, Jesus has finished the parables, and he goes to his hometown, and I'm assuming repeats some of the parables for them. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue so that they were astonished. Hey, are they like, well, that's not very good. We've not, you know, he's okay at preaching, but not awesome at it. Hey, listen, they're not going to heed Jesus, but is it because they thought he was just an average preacher? No, they listened to Jesus, and look, they were astonished, and said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? So they see his wisdom and what he's saying, and they're like, this is awesome. We have never heard preaching this great. And then they say, and he does miracles that kind of show that he actually has the power to do it. Like, we can see his power, his mighty works, the healing, and we're hearing him preach, and it's incredible. We never heard anything like it. Are they going to heed Jesus? And he said, where did this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? But then they're like, isn't this Joseph's son? Isn't this the carpenter's son? Like, he grew up right over there. We can see where he grew up. Is not his mother called Mary? Like, we know her. She's just a person like us. And are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas? They know all four of his name. Probably James and Joseph and Simon and Judas, they may still live there. They're neighbors. Like, we know his dad, we know his mom, we know his brothers, and we know his sisters. And they're just people like us. Where then did this man get all these things? Look, they are confronted with Jesus' wisdom and his power. Will they heed? Will they heed? Like, they know that no one preaches like this. No one does these mighty works. Where did he? One of you said they're asking the right questions. And they took offense at him. Like, who does he think he is to preach like this and do these mighty works when we know who he is? We watched him grow up. This is what Jesus said and why he spoke to them in parables. He said, for this people's heart has grown dull, and their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed. Because they don't want to see, because if they see, then they'll have to repent. This is about them, but it's also about us. Of like, will we heed what Jesus says, or will we just refuse to see it and refuse to hear it and close our ears to it and close our eyes to it and refuse to understand and just go on willfully blind? Am I heeding what Jesus says? But Jesus said to them, a prophet. So Jesus sometimes refers to himself as a returning king. Sometimes he refers to himself like a priest, like, I'm going to give my life as a ransom for many. Most often he refers to himself as a prophet. And what you do with prophets, hopefully, is you listen to them and you heed them. But Jesus says, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown. And this is the part that's going to really bother you. And in his own household. With his own family had serious doubts while he was among them until, I think, the resurrection. Then James becomes the leader of the church, his oldest. Jesus is the oldest, but the oldest little brother. Jesus said to them, a prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and in his own household. And he did not do many mighty works there because of their unbelief. Like, Jesus also, like, I think this is similar to when Satan tempts Jesus to make bread. And Jesus is like, I'm not going to make bread to prove I can make bread. I'm not going to do that. And he's like, I'm not going to do miracles. Like, now will you believe? And I'll do another trick. Now will you believe? And I'll do another trick. Now will you believe? Jesus is not going to do that. Am I heeding Jesus? Chapter 14. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch. So, like, think of like monarch. That's like that last part of the word. Arch means ruler. And tetra is four. But it's used of different kinds of smaller level rulers. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch, because Rome is the one that's really in charge. He's kind of a puppet king for Rome. At that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard about the fame of Jesus. He hears that Jesus is doing mighty works and Jesus is preaching it with great wisdom. He hears everything about Jesus and it's not that he didn't know. He heard about it. And he said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. Well, that's quite an explanation. This is John the Baptist. He has been raised from the dead. And that is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. It's amazing the conclusions we can come to when we're driven by suspicion and guilt and superstition and like just a refusal to see and a refusal to believe. So he attributes all these mighty works to John the Baptist, because Jesus can't be who he says he is. For Herod had seized John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Okay, so if you're reading this and you're like, you don't know the historical context, it's at least interesting to help you see that they were real people living real lives. Then maybe it will also put today's politicians and celebrities into perspective. And so here's Herod the Great. This is the guy that kind of laid the foundation for the temple that you've seen pictures of. If you've been here for a while, I've shown you pictures of it. It was like a monstrous structure that was just incredible. He was a great builder. Rome let him have the title Herod the Great and the King, like, because he really was a fantastic, though vicious and violent and evil ruler. He had sons by at least three wives. So these are the different legitimate heirs that he had by five different wives. One, two, three, four, five. Yeah, five different wives. He produced legitimate heirs. So what's going on here is Herod, well, which Herod? This is Herod Antipas. He is having Herod Philip's wife. You follow that? Close family, yes. True. Family dysfunction is not new, if you're not sure. So This is the Herod in the story. This is the Herod's wife that he is having. It is his wife's daughter that he gets the hots for later in this story. For the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. And though he wanted to put him to death, he feared the people because they held him to be a prophet. Hey, what happens to prophets? Yeah, not good things happen to prophets. But when Herod's birthday came, the daughter of Herodias danced before the company and pleased Herod, so that he promised with an oath to give her whatever she asked. Prompted by her mother, she said, "Give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter." And the king was sorry. Hey, did he know the right thing to do? Even if it's just politically, of like, he is afraid of the people because the people hold John to be a prophet. I don't want to do this because of what might happen to the people. Even if it's just that. Even if it's, but I think he knows it. I think he knows what the right thing to do is. And does he do it? And the king was sorry, but because of his oaths, you know, that he said in front of everyone and the guests who were present, he commanded it to be given. What? Well, the head. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Man, what's that rated? Right? Sheesh. How much did that weigh? You know, they go down there and they have this head on a platter. And like 20 pounds? I mean, I'm just guessing. I don't know how much a human head weighs. Like, it's a legit thing. Like, you're carrying this on this platter and they give it to the girl and she's like, "Whoa, I guess I'll give it to my mom." And she brings it. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. And his disciples came and took the body and buried it, and they went and told Jesus. So read that verse very slowly. You read that verse very slowly. Does it remind you of anything? Think about later in the Gospel of Matthew. Does it remind you of anything? And his disciples came and took the body and buried it. Does that remind you of anything? It reminds me of Matthew chapter 27, verse 57, when a disciple of Jesus comes to Pilate and asks for the body, and Pilate grants him permission, and he goes and gets the body, and he buries it in his tomb. See, Jesus is a prophet, and Jesus knows what will happen to prophets. He knows what happened to John will happen to him. And Jesus says this much when he's going up to Jerusalem, after he gives the seven woes in Matthew chapter 23. At the end of the seven woes, when he says, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees," and then he tells them everything they're doing wrong. At the end of that passage, he says, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it." Like, he knows that he is a prophet, and he's telling them truth that they don't want to hear, and he knows what they're going to do to him, and he knows what it's going to cost him, and he goes and he tells them anyway. Here's what I think this passage is saying. When you think about heeding Jesus, I think this is saying that Jesus is God prophesying to us. Jesus is God prophesying to us, telling us the truth that we don't want to hear. So when we look back at his hometown, we shouldn't just look at them and say, "Well, they didn't get it," without saying, "Well, am I getting it?" When we look at Herod and we see his pride, we shouldn't just look at him and be like, "I'm glad I'm not that proud. I'm glad I'm so super humble." And like, better to look at that and say, "Am I listening to God when he's prophesying to me?" But I think we don't talk about people being prophetic very often unless we think of like telling the future. Well, let's just talk about prophetic speech just for a minute before we move on. Like, what does it mean? What does it mean to prophesy, or to like, what does What is prophetic speech? Well, prophetic speech is not talking about the weather. You know, it's super cold outside. Like, it's not talking about the weather. It's not talking about gas prices. It's not talking about the big game coming up. I guess prophetic speech could be talking about the weather if you're like talking about Noah saying to the people, unless you repent, you are all going to perish in a terrific flood that is coming. Then prophetic speech is talking about the weather. Unless it's like Moses going into Pharaoh and saying, unless you let my people go, you're going to experience a hailstorm that you would not believe. It's going to hail and destroy everything. Then prophetic speech might be talking about the weather. Unless it's Elijah coming to King Ahab and saying, it's not going to rain again until I say so. Then it's talking about the weather. Prophetic speech is your mom saying to you, you keep doing that, and we're going to call your dad. And when he gets home, that's prophetic speech. It's telling the future. It's giving you a choice. There's prophetic speech, and there's prophetic acts. And I think there's nothing more prophetic than the cross. Because on the cross, you see just how much God hates sin. Like, this is how much God despises, and his wrath has been piling up against sin. You see God's wrath poured out on his beloved Son who is taking our place. So it's extremely confrontational, this prophetic act of Jesus dying on the cross. It's also profoundly comforting because it says, I love you so much, I'm willing to come and die in your place on the cross. The cross is a prophetic act as Jesus goes up to Jerusalem as a prophet to die a prophet's death. It's a prophetic act that he takes the wrath of God, showing us this confrontational truth that God hates sin, but he also loves us. You also see it in the resurrection. The resurrection is completely confrontational because it means there is a next life. And everything Jesus said about being cast in the lake of fire can come true and will come true. But also, it is comforting because it means there is a next life and there is heaven. Heaven and hell are real. It's a prophetic act of confronting us and demanding that we repent. Jesus is God prophesying to us. So what should we do? Well, number one, I think we want to learn from them that don't let familiarity with Jesus blind you to Jesus. So when you look at Jesus, maybe his family that he grew up with or the town he came from, they see Jesus and they see his prophetic acts and they hear his prophetic speech and they're like, oh, we already know this guy. And they get mad and offended. One time, at my last church, I was preaching, and I brought a table up on stage, and I put places around the table, and I put a pie in the middle of the table, and I cut the pie into slices, and I talked about how life is like a pie. And you give one slice to your job, you give another slice to your family, you give another slice to this, you give another slice to that. And then I had a place at the table left, and I was out of slices of pie, and I said, then there's God, and we have nothing left for God. And on the way out, I always, back then, I stood at the back, just like I do now, and just to try to say hi to everyone as they leave, and this guy comes up to me, and I smile, and I stick out my hand, and he goes, yada, yada, yada! It just goes straight by. I don't think he liked the message. Like, I don't think he liked it. I didn't take it personally, though. I'm like, well, he understood. I don't think he heeded, but he understood. I mean, so familiarity, like, I've heard this before, like, I don't need to do anything. Like, we can be offended, like they were, but I don't think that's where a lot of us are. I think a lot of us have heard it, and we've heard it so many times, we become immune to it. So, last year about this time, Brendan and I are sitting and having lunch, and the fire alarm starts going off. The alarm panel starts going off. And Brendan jumps up and runs to the panel. I don't even put down my sandwich. I just keep eating. Because it had been like, it had malfunctioned, and we had, like, in an emergency, ordered a replacement, and it took forever to come, and then they took a while to install it, and it took a while to get it work. So the alarm went off all the time. And so I'm like, I'm just going to keep eating. And Brendan runs over there, and then we hear ka-smash, and water comes through the nursery, and it's like this terrible disaster. And Brendan sprints there, and then he sprints to the back of the hall, and he turns off the water, and he comes back out of breath, and I hadn't even put down my sandwich yet. Because familiarity, I've heard this before, had blinded me to the reality of what was happening. Hey, does familiarity ever blind you to the reality of what's happening? The preacher's up there, the pastor's up there, the radio, or you read in the Word, and it's like, you need to repent, you need to deal with this, you need to, and you're like, nothing bad ever happens. I've heard this before. Don't let familiarity blind you. Two, don't let pride dull you to what's going on. And the king was sorry. But because of his oath and the guests, because he had probably made a drunken oath in the presence of a bunch of drunk people, he could not undo his word because it would be embarrassing and difficult. And he didn't want to go back. Even though he knew the right thing to do, he decided not to do it. Probably because of pride. That has never happened to you, does it? Like, I know the right thing to do, but I don't want to do it because it would be embarrassing and a bunch of people will know. I know I should apologize. I know I should go back and say, I don't want to because it would be embarrassing. I have to admit I was wrong. This is going to be confrontational, but it's a message about prophetic words, so we expect confrontational. This last fall, I did a 3-part series called God's Truth About Sex. And I ended every sermon with an invitation to the Thursday night Rejoice in Recovery group, where they are going to go through the book Every Man's Battle. And the subtitle of that is Winning the War on Sexual Temptation, One Victory at a Time. And I said, this is a book about lust in general and porn in particular. And we're going to go through it on Thursday nights. I did this at the end of the series on sex because I knew that porn was really a problem for our culture. And this group was just starting out, and I thought, man, this is really good synergy. We're going to have all this kind of come together. And in our culture, porn is really, really, really a problem. Like, I don't remember the exact stats, but it's something like 3/4 of men look at porn on a regular basis. Might be higher than that, but it's some terrifying fact. Do you know how many men came to this group? Don't answer out loud. Think about this. Okay, so just one of the applications, not the only application, but one of the applications of the message, 3 weeks in a row, there is real help. There is real help for a problem that a lot of us have. 3 weeks in a row. You can go here and get help. You know how many men showed up for help? Zero. Zero men showed up for help. Why? Because none of us have a problem? Is that why? Even though out there, it's 3/4 of the men in here, zero? Zero? Or is it pride? They have closed their eyes. They don't want to admit they have a problem. Their hearts have become dull. They don't want to own their stuff. They don't want anyone else to know they have stuff. Too embarrassing, too difficult. So we just keep hiding. Hiding is not a strategy to get better. Secrets are what got you here. Secrets will not help you out of here. Jesus is God prophesying to us. Number one, don't let prophecy blind you. Number one, don't let familiarity blind you. Number two, don't let pride dull you. Number three, follow Jesus. So positively, so if the first two are negative, the third one is positive. Actually follow Jesus. Remember last week I told you about when we were in D.C. and my brother-in-law had me follow him. We both are in our minivans, and he has me follow him into downtown D.C. to find a parking spot in the middle of the day. So we can't GPS anything because we don't know where we're going to end up. So we do it like SWAT team driving, where I'm behind and he's in front, and I'm really leading, but I'm following him, and like our bumpers are this far apart the whole time. Because if you do anything else, then somebody's going to get between you and you're going to get lost. Like when you're following that close, the goal is, like, I don't get to pick which turns I make and which turns I don't. Like, it's not this lackadaisical thing. It's like your hairs are standing up on end. You have 1 foot on the gas, 1 foot ready to be on the brake, and it's like just really intense. And we compare this to following Jesus, of like, you don't let anyone get between you. You follow him. You don't get to pick which turns to make, which turns not to make. You follow him. Follow him all the time. You heed what he's saying. You do what he says. You follow him. And I just wonder if some of us think this is burdensome. Or this is too difficult, or it's too much of an imposition on our lives. I just want to remind you what Jesus said earlier in the book. I mean, it's kind of what Matthew 13 and 14 are assuming. We already know about Jesus, but we'll go back because it's been a year or two since we've been here. And in Matthew 11, Jesus says, "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Is following Jesus something burdensome and awful that will just weigh you down and destroy your soul? No, that's the other way. That's laboring, striving, trying to justify ourselves. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Come to him. So as we talk through these, Jesus is God prophesying to us. We don't let familiarity blind us. We don't let pride dull us. Follow him. Which one of those speaks the loudest to you? Is it familiarity? Is it pride, or is it positively he is offering you rest for your soul? Let me pray for you that you will heed our Lord. Lord, I know that it is easy to become just callous and dull to your prophetic word. And Lord, I pray that even today, like a sword that would cut through our hard hearts, that would open them up to you, that we would find rest in you for our souls. Lord, I pray that you would do the work in us that only you can do, and that we would respond to it with grateful hearts. Help us hear and obey. Help us heed. In Jesus' name, amen.